Good stuff, isn't it? Well, it just happens to be what I'm going to be speaking on this morning, because we have been, and we are, and we will continue to be a word-centered church, not just any word, but word-centered. And I got it that way in my text, or in my title anyway, word-centered church. Now, that says more than you probably think it does, and I'll show you why in just a few minutes. But let's read 2 Timothy first, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. If you don't have your Bibles handy, you won't need them. You've got it right here. But I would encourage you to pick your Bible up as you go out the door and carry it with you to the house of God. But if you don't, we'll make arrangements for you to see the Word. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. Here's what it says. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. I like that, don't you? Now, I know I stop and talk every now and then because I want you to make sure you notice certain words. He says, the things which thou hast learned. I don't know what all we've learned in our lifetime, especially our Christian lifetime, but whatever we've learned, the Bible also tells us to keep it, remember it, take care of it, add it to our lives. And he says that you have learned and hast been assured of. I like assurance. Blessed assurance, yeah. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And you didn't learn anything from me. If you learned anything from this pulpit, it's from this word right here. And this is the most important thing that we have here this morning in our possession is the Word of God. Then he goes on. If you notice in that verse, the sentence doesn't stop there. That idea goes on. And that's like adding mayonnaise to the tomato sandwich. Right? And thou, and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Do y'all remember the little Sunday school teacher when you were about 5 or 6 years old told you about Jesus being your Savior? For God so loved the world that he finished it for me. Boy, I heard it about 92 times. Great, one of the greatest verses of Scripture ever, because it's the one that we start those young children out knowing that they're loved by God who cared so much to give his only begotten Son that they wouldn't have to perish. A child ought to know they don't have to perish. And when they come to the age of accountability, that they can receive that wonderful salvation doctrine, and it goes into their life and makes them alive forevermore. They're not just existing here on this earth. They're now ready to go into heaven and be with their Lord and Master forever. Wow, what a gospel. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, the Holy Scriptures are able, to make thee wise unto salvation. In other words, the Scripture turns on the light bulb. It throws the switch. You just walking around this whole world down here thinking that everything's by fate or by accident or something, and then the switch goes on and you say, well, there is more to life than just what I have been experiencing. And so it turns the switch on, and it makes you wise unto salvation. Therefore, you can accept that plan of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And I like this. All, all Scripture. You can't pocket some of it and keep some of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Don't forget that. I'll get to it in just a little bit. By inspiration of God, and is profitable. I like profit, don't you? I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you a dollar if you'll give me two. Do I like profit? Yeah, that's good profit. That's more than the carpet people make or the furniture people. You know, that's high profit. Oh, this is the best profit ever. Is it ever, ever? Listen, and is profitable for doctrine. It'll show you where you need to be, where you've been, and where you're going. And in between those two, how to live where you are. That's good profit, buddy. For doctrine, for reproof, some things we don't like, but we need it anyway. You believe your kids need reproof? You believe your kids need correction? Folks, we do too. And thank God He gives it to us. And it's by His Word. I'm not corrected by you. You're not corrected by me. I don't reprove you. You don't reprove me. But the God in heaven will reprove us, and He'll correct us. And when He does, by this precious word, and we've fallen in love with His word, you know, I never agreed with everything my dad did to me. Could I tell you that? But I can look back now and say, thank you, Dad. I appreciate that. And my mom, too. It wasn't a one-parent deal, folks. Like some I know today where one parent does all the... It's like the drill instructors at Paris Island. You know, you have a papa drill instructor. Then you have the mean one. The guy you need to be saved from or he's going to kill you. You know, and you have those different ones and they reach different parts of your life. And parents ought to work together just like they did. That they were working together. They knew what they were doing. Listen, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. You want to be right? Now, if you don't want to be right, don't get into the Word, because the Word's all about right. It's all about righteousness. So He says, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. You like that? Well, there's more. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless this spiritual meal that we're about to partake of. Lord, we are so grateful that You've allowed us to be back together today. And Lord, we're thankful that You're going to give us some things we can take home with us, that we can involve in our lives this next week and make us more alive, make us more right than we've ever been because of Your precious word. If there's anyone here today who is not ready to go to heaven, Lord, I pray that today will be that day that they accept Your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior. And we're going to praise You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. I ran across this, and I thought I would share it. You may know it already. You may have ran across it already, but I ran across it, and I want to share it with you. Some things I know, and some things I don't. And some of the things that I read in this, I didn't know. But most of it I did, of course, but I want to share it with you. According to the March 2007 edition of Time, y'all know about the Time magazine, the Bible has done more. Now, think who's reporting this. Time. And here's what they reported. And they if they could have gotten around this, probably Time would not have reported this like they did. But they said, the Bible has done more to shape literature, history, entertainment, and culture than any book ever written. Now, the better stuff's coming. Watch this. Its influence on world history is unparalleled. Oh, it's full of it. You see, history is that thing, and especially this history that he's given us, is the truth. There's no fake news here. None. It's all correct. Unparalleled and shows no signs of abating. With estimated total sales of over 5 billion copies, it is widely considered to be most influential and the best-selling book of all times. Now, keep this figure in mind right here. That was 5 billion. We can't think about 5 billion. That's just too many. So let's bring it down a little bit to where we can understand it. In the 2000s, the years of the 2000s, it sells approximately 100 million copies annually. Now, we may be wondering, then who's reading? If there's 5 billion copies out there and they sell 100 million copies a year, who's reading? Well, we can't answer that question. But we still can see the influence of the Bible in our lives. And Liberty Fellowship, you may think that we don't have the mega church. We don't have, but folks, you touch, 100 people touches a lot of lives during the week. And if we're influenced by this word, we're going to influence somebody else by that same word. Because the same God who influenced you will influence others. And don't take it for granted that everybody knows about the Bible. They may have two or three of them laying around the house, but they may not know what you need them to know. So keep that in mind. Because it's called the Holy Book. It's called the Holy Scriptures. It's called the Holy Bible. Now there's a reason why it's called that and has been from the very beginning. It's because it is authored by the Holy Spirit. Now, see, the world wants you to think, well, a whole lot of men wrote that and it couldn't be all right. No, the truth is there's one author. There are many people who pen the words as they listen to the Holy Spirit, and I can assure you that God the Father did not mislead the people who wrote by His sweet Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit made sure that these men penned what He said. So we don't have a conflict here. The Holy Spirit is the author. In the first five books, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Genesis is the beginning. We know that as the beginning, don't we? Does God know what He's doing? Oh, He certainly does. Now, it's not only called the Pentateuch, it is called the Torah. That's the two words for the first five books. And there's a reason for those. Because in those first five books, He gives us the beginning and the rules and regulations for how to live. Do you ever wonder how we get our laws? We got our laws from that area. Moses was the writer. He had an important part in this. The Holy Spirit told Moses what to do. Because you see, God, if God's going to get us on the right track, He has to start us out right. And He did exactly that. Within the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They were without form and void. And He spoke things into existence. And then He got to saying, okay, well now, I know what's going to happen in the Garden of Eden, so I'm going to make a way for them to get on through their life. And He does that. So if you want some interesting reading, read the first five books of the Bible. I think you'll enjoy that. Now listen to this, because this is some more info we probably would not have known otherwise. Timothy H. Lim, L-I-M, A professor of Hebrew Bible and Second Temple Judaism at the University of Edinburgh, says that the Old Testament is a collection of authoritative text of apparently, now here's how he put it, because he's a professor, of apparently divine origin. Oh, I could tell him it is. It's not apparently, it is, of divine origin that went through a human process of writing and editing. I love it how smart people try to word things. You got to be correct, you know. Well, you know, if you just stick with the Word of God, you don't have to figure it out and say it correctly. The Bible will tell you exactly what it wants you to know. He went on to say, he states that it is not a magical book. It's not a magical book. It's a holy book. And buddy, does it have power. Because you see, that song you've sang all your life, there is power in the blood. Power, 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 wonder, working power. It runs from Genesis to Revelation. The blood does. Think about it. All the way through it. Yes. And it says, he states that it is not a magical book, nor was it literally written by God. Now, he's correct and incorrect. God didn't go down to the press and run copies and send them down. No, he did something better than that. He sent his sweet Holy Spirit down as the author. And he passed it to mankind. We have this wonderful word today because of the God, the Holy Spirit. That's why we have it. And he wants to make sure we have it. The Holy Spirit spoke and men wrote. Don't forget that. No matter what this old world tries to tell us, folks, that's exactly what's going on with the Word of God. Now, how many books in the Bible? 66. Have you ever heard anybody tell you they'd like to get on Route 66 and go all the way? Yeah, that's one of those little want-tos of mine that I'd like to do, and just get on Route 66 and go all the way to California on my motorcycle. Yeah, that's the way I want to go. But if I get to go, that's the way I would like to go, but I've got a better Route 66 than that, by the way. If we would want to get on Route 66 and go all the way, that would be a good ride, wouldn't it? Oh, I promise you, it'll be one you won't forget if you can get on that. So there's 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books. And it's a good ride to ride Route 66. Let's get on it and go. You can't go wrong if you stay on 66. I've had people tell me, you know, get on, I always say route, but some people say route. But it doesn't matter whether you say route or route. If you're on the right highway, right? Yeah. If you'll get on Route 66 and stay on it, you can't go wrong. I like that. And I'm telling all of us here today, if we'll get on Route 66 and stay on it, we won't go wrong. Because you see, it's all connected. The Old Testament and the New Testament is so connected. Can you all tell me why we know that? Come on, church, don't let me down. We got two visitors here today. The Old Testament is the... And the New Testament... Y'all getting those words really good. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Locked. What we see with the eye of faith in the Old Testament, we see it revealed in the New Testament. He made it that way. You see, America has a rich spiritual heritage, and we are driven, right from the very beginning, we were driven by the Word of God, and we have a godly purpose because we're not here just to be a free nation. We're not here just to bring folks in to experience a better life. We're here, and I believe this, because we came here with the purpose of spreading the Word of God. That's why we're here, folks. But you see, what has happened is we have now got amnesia as to why we really came. Are you with me? We do. We have forgotten that the reason we started as a nation was so that you and I could sit in a church like Liberty Fellowship and worship the God of heaven and know His Son Jesus Christ as our Savior and the sweet Holy Spirit who would come in and show us what the Word is saying and direct and navigate our life down here. That's why we're here. And we need to make sure that we take what He teaches us and pass it on to others. Because we're a Word-centered church. We are. The Bible's the best-selling book. We've already determined that of all times. But fewer people seem to be concerned with what's in it. Now, I don't get that. Because I hear on TV all the time where they say, oh, this person wrote this and it's been a bestseller for 3 years. Really? And they and everybody says, oh, I read that. I bet you, that sounds like a Las Vegas term. But I would say, that sounds better. I would say that all those people who say, yeah, I read that, start asking them questions about it if you've read it and see if they really did read it. But see, everybody wants to read the bestseller, right? Because that makes you look intelligent if you read the bestseller. Well, I'm telling you what the bestseller is. The bestseller of all times, not just in the last 3 months, but the bestseller of all times is the Word of God. Always has been, always will be. It's not going to go because we see that the sales are staying. And I do believe that in essence, is because people want to be connected to what's in here. Because they really don't know. And the mystery of it says, boy, I think there's something there, but I'm not going to take my time to read it. One of these days, it'll come to me, surely it will. No, it won't. Not unless you hear it from the pulpit or from a Sunday school class or you get in it and read it yourself. It won't just come to you in the middle of the night. But these truths and these principles that we have in this precious Word, they belong to us because we're a Word-centered church. But now here's the kicker on this. We owe it. We owe it to ourselves and to everybody who comes in those doors back there to preach the Word. I realize my responsibility. My responsibility is to preach the Word. We also owe it to them to sing the Word. We also owe it to them to pray the Word. Because you see, what the Bible has to say about preaching and singing and praying, it's all according to what the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to. So we're a God-centered church, and so we're going to sing godly songs. We're going to pray godly prayers. We're not just going to lay me down to sleep if I should die before awake, pray the Lord my soul to take. I'm okay with that for a little child to teach them that they ought to pray. But folks, we need to teach them how to pray. Let's get into this. What do you say? Y'all ready to get into it now, aren't you? You excited? Okay, show some excitement. Okay, the first one is going to preach the Word. Now watch this. What he had to say there a few minutes ago in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, I'm going to give you just a tad more that he said in chapter 4. Because you see, I am to give you the congregation of Liberty Fellowship Church, I am to give you a regular diet of the Word of God. And I know the word diet just scares some of us to death. But a regular diet. If you don't eat well, ask these truck drivers. They'll tell you. They just stop and get a burger and keep going on down the road. And they'll tell you that's not good for them. Their doctor will tell them you need a regular diet. You need some fruits and vegetables and all that good stuff. Well, it's all here. There is a regular diet in here. There is some good eating in here. There is some tomato mayonnaise sandwiches in here. I have to tell you that because I tell you what, this is my banner year. And for you who came out last Wednesday and got your tomatoes, they were good, weren't they? I made that announcement, Arthur. I, I said, if y'all need tomatoes, I'm getting ready to leave for a week. If you need tomatoes, my garden's full. You come out there. Tom showed up first. And I got to tell you, he wasn't very spiritual about it. He left the service before it was over. Okay, I'm not true. That's what I've been told. But anyway, he was gone when I got there. But then John showed up, and then Dwayne and Brenda showed up, and then a few others showed up. And then I come back from Cincinnati, and I've got more tomatoes than I had before I left. And since I'm there alone, I can't eat them all. But boy, are they good. But I was just getting back to the tomato mayonnaise sandwich here. What I'm telling you is that the Word of God is full of everything you need for your life. You can't live by bread alone. You need some good old gospel vegetables. You need some meat too. All you vegetarians. You need some good old hamburger and chicken and, you know, steak and pork and stuff. You need all that good stuff. It's good for you. Here's what 2 Timothy says, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Now, he doesn't give, when he says it like that, there's no break for me. I can't take a Sunday off and give you a Reader's Digest story. I can't do that. I've got to stay in the word because I'm giving you a regular diet. If you go off your diet, you're in trouble. You're in spiritual trouble if you don't stay in the Word as a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, of course, you can't eat it and digest it. But as a Christian, we owe it to ourselves to eat it and digest it. Eat it slowly. Remember how they used to tell you, now slow down eating. You need to slow down. Well, I'm telling you about the Word of God. You need to slow down. Eat it slowly. Digest it. Take it in. Let it cause those muscles. Let it cause those strength in those legs and hips and arms. And let it do what it's supposed to do. And I promise you it'll do it to your spiritual life. Slow down and eat it and digest it. So he says, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Be ready at any time. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. And you know me, I may add a little bit more exhorting in there than I do reproving. But the reproving's in there. Don't think I don't put it in there. I do put it in there, and I'm sure you will remember the time you thought I was stomping on your toes personally. It's what you believe, isn't it? When you're getting it and the Lord's whipping you a little bit, you say, oh, he's talking to me. When the truth was about 15 or 20 more people probably said the same thing. But reproof, rebuke, and exhort. I'll lift you up, but I can only lift you up by the Word of God. I don't have the power to lift you up without the Word of God. But I will exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I'm going to preach the Word. I owe it to you. Now, that's my responsibility. What's your responsibility? Do we all have a responsibility? Yeah, we do. Your responsibility is to eat it and digest it and share it. What he gives us, we got to share. Because, you see, I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God. I'm not going to leave anything out. It's all going to be there. I probably don't have enough years to touch every sentence, every verse, every word in the Bible to preach, but I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God. You're going to get the doctrines of the Bible, not the doctrines of a denomination. I'm not there. I'm not denominational doctrine-minded. So when people ask me, what do y'all believe? I love that question. What do y'all believe? Oh, we believe in the God of heaven. We believe in the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible. But what do you believe? Well, I just told you. See, what they want to know is, do you believe like Baptists? Or do you believe like Methodists? Are you conservative or liberal? Are you this or that or the other? And I say, it's just the Word of God. I'm going to preach the Word of God. Tom's going to teach the Word of God. That's where we are. We're a God-centered church, and that's where we're going to be. I realize, and believe me, I do know this. I know some of y'all think that I'm the next Billy Graham. I am not a great orator. I'm not. I know that because I'm just an old ain't forgetting was boy. Barely passed English in high school. Had a wonderful teacher who passed me 1 year just by her good heart. And I realize that I'm not as exciting as some other preachers who can move along and jump and stuff. You know, who have a more exciting style. Can I jump? Not like I used to, but I can jump a little. I don't believe the Word needs that, and I'm not knocking people who move around and jump. I'm not. I just believe that substance is more important than style. I'll put it that way. If I can't give you something that you can take home, you won't remember how high I jumped. You won't remember how loud I got or how quiet I got. But if the Word of God touches your life, for eternity, you'll have it tomorrow. So I'm going to just keep preaching the Word in the style that I have, which is substance. You see, here's what I believe. I believe that the Holy Spirit, I can't illuminate your heart. Believe it or not, I don't have an electrical degree, and I can't turn the switch on to illuminate your heart. But I know one who can. The Holy Spirit will illuminate your heart. And when He illuminates your heart and this precious Word moves in and just changes you, the Holy Spirit's then going to be able to convict you, because He can't convict you unless you see it. And you can't see it unless you're illuminated. Isn't that good? Then He'll convict. And then when He's convicted us and we've listened by that illuminated heart, He'll transform who we need to be. I can't transform you. I can't illuminate you. I can't do those things. But the Holy Spirit can. Now, I told you I wasn't very exciting. But I can tell you what is. And that is, when the Holy Spirit can do all that to you and to those people that you meet, everybody you meet, I guarantee you that is exciting. And we need to take this Word of God and we need to go out into this world excited about it so that we can share excitement. I don't want anybody who has their head hanging down to the ground to try to tell me how exciting the Lord is. Don't want to hear it. If you're excited, show it. Amen? Keep your chin up. Look like you're going to a studio to get your picture taken, and they'll say, now get your chin up. They don't want you to take your picture with your chin down. They want your chin up and cheeks looking good, your pose just right, your smile just where it needs to be, because somebody going to be looking at that picture one day. Amen? They are. Well, somebody's going to be looking at you. And when you talk about the Lord, it ought to be exciting. Yeah. Okay. So that's where we are. It's exciting to know the Word of God. It's exciting to read it. It's exciting to let it turn the switches on in our life. But let's get to the other things before we run out of time. We're going to sing the Word of God. You like singing? I like that song John sang a minute ago. I love that song. Because every time I sing it and I say, oh, what a Savior, oh, hallelujah, I just can't do that except something stirs in me to say, oh, what a Savior, oh, hallelujah. Well, when people come in our doors, they need to know that there is a Savior and what a Savior He is. Oh, hallelujah. They can hear us saying hallelujah. We can raise a hand toward heaven. We can say hallelujah. We can say amen. We can say oh me if you want to, but at least I know you got something, right? So we're going to sing the word of God, and we are. The truth of the word of God has stood in songs for hundreds of years. Look in your old hymn book sometime and see when some of those hymns were written. Some of those were written over 100 years ago, some of them near 200 years ago, and we still sing them today because they never lose the truth. They never lose their purpose. They will always touch you. I promise you that's the way it'll be. When I sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I remember what a wretch I was as a boy. I do. I remember how the Holy Spirit illuminated my little nearly 10-year-old boy sitting in the youth choir back here. And I remember how he touched me and let me know I wasn't right. He illuminated me. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I have to be reminded of that. And every time I sing Amazing Grace, I'm reminded that He saved a wretch like me. Because you see, as human beings, we're really quick to forget. We're really quick to have amnesia. We are, and we need to continue reading the Word and singing the Word. We need to sing that song as much as possible. That's one of the most beautiful songs ever written. If you couldn't hear the words, if it was just instrumental and you heard it, it'll take your soul to another level. It will. I promise you, try it sometime. When you sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth of the Word of God. When these writers wrote these songs, they didn't write them because they wanted to entertain people. Oh, no. They were hoping that these songs would be in a God-centered church and that people would come in the doors and hear them and sing them and it would change their life. That's why. We're a God-centered church, and we're going to sing the old hymns. I'm not against contemporary music if it's godly. But folks, I tell you what, I love the old hymns, don't you? And every once in a while, we get a good contemporary song in here, and we'll just sing a Dickens out of it, won't we? Yeah. Have you been to Jesus for what? Isn't that good gospel? Yeah, it is. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Should that be preached? Should it be sang? Every time we sing it, we ought not to take it for granted because we're sharing that precious word and that song with somebody who has their ears open and they're listening. And they need to know about this blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. So we're going to sing the gospel. Wow. I mean, there are a lot of songs I could share with you and you'd say, oh, just keep going. Because, buddy, when you know the Lord, those old songs just don't get old, do they? They don't. But let's move right along. Oh, but wait a minute. I was about to forget the best song of ever. How could I do that? Thank you, Lord. Sometimes the Lord has to say, Dan, you need some help. Let me sing this song for you. Now, I'm not going to put it, you know, to a tune. But I want you to know this was a song, is a song. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Oh, listen to this. Let the Holy Spirit sing this to you. Because you see, the reason they had the Psalms was to get them ready to listen to the Word. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He still, oh, what a Savior? He is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Oh, do you love his name? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The times he says, hey, let me remind you, I love you. Then the times he says, Daniel, you get in here. That's two different tones, you know. That's his rod and his staff. They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. That sweet spirit, my cup runneth over. And when it does, I drink from my saucer. We ought to be a people, according to the Word of God, we ought to be a people that when our cup runs over, we just drink from our saucer. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Isn't that good? Oh man, that's a song to our hearts. And I will dwell where? How long? Whew. God-centered? Word-centered? Wow. Let's pray a little. You want to pray a little? Look at Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to look at verse 5 and 12. Acts 12, here's what it says. Let me get there. Y'all, I can hardly see. I don't know about you, but I can hardly see right now, so you might have to help me read these verses of Scripture because I'm hard of seeing right now. Okay, look at 12 and verse 5. Are we there? Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer, I'm sorry about that pop, but prayer was made without ceasing. And when I read that, I always read that and I think about Pam. She always says, pray without ceasing. And he says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the what? Of the church unto God for him. When y'all aren't able to be here, do you understand that this church is praying for you? When you're not able for sickness or other reasons, do you know that we're praying for you? Even if it's because you're just out, because you're not in fellowship with the Lord, it doesn't matter why you're not in the family room. We're praying. Is prayer important? Well, just ask anyone who asks for prayer. Look at verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together doing what? It is amazing how many places in the Bible that we're told that prayer is so important. In fact, it was so important that Jesus himself saw the necessity to get away from the everyday life, go into the wilderness, and just talk to his heavenly Father. It's important, praying always. Jacob had a good way of looking at prayer. When you read what he had to say, he called it a face-to-face talk with the Lord. So the next time you pray, Look at it as a face-to-face talk. You're facing him. He's listening. His ears are tuned, and he's listening. So we're going to be a God word-centered church when we pray. You may not think it, but people a lot of times listen to how you pray. And then if we're asking God for things, they may just look next week to see if you believe that he answers. Does that make it a word-centered prayer? I believe it does. Let's go back again to the Old Testament, and if you want to mark these, it'd be good to do that because it has to do with prayer. And you all remember Daniel, don't you? Well, did you know that Daniel was a prayer man? Tell me how he prayed daily. Y'all remember that. It's a song. That's how you remember it. That takes us into both. But in Daniel 9, 3, and 4, he says this, "And I set my face." When you go to God in prayer, set your face toward him. Don't be thinking about what's going on around you. Don't be thinking about what's going to go on next week. Go to him directly, face to face. And it says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Oh, he went serious, didn't he? He was seriously praying to a God in heaven face to face. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." Did he believe in prayer? Did he believe in going face to face with the God of heaven with his prayers? He did. And folks, when we pray, we ought to be getting in touch. It ought not to be just words. It ought to be that we're getting in touch. And just because you're asked to pray at the beginning of a service or at the ending of a service, don't take that as just a prayer to get out the door. It's not a prayer to get out the door. It is a time when you say, wait a minute, settle down. I'm praying to my God in heaven face to face, and let's listen to what that prayer is all about. Well, let's go back to the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 20, okay, I'm going to take you way back there. 2 Chronicles 20, and here's what he says. If I can get back to where it was, we'll be fine. If I don't, we'll still be fine. I had mine marked. I have you all at a disadvantage, but then sometimes my markers get out of place. I usually do that, and I have on this one too. Somebody turn to 2 Chronicles 20. You if you've got one of those tab Bibles, I don't have that, but if you've got one of those tab Bibles, you can find it faster than I do. I hate that I had it marked and my marker has fallen by the wayside. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 5, 6, and 7. Now listen to this. You think it's only me preaching? No, listen to this. God has a way of getting our attention for certain things, and this is one of them. Read it, brother.
"And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?"
Wow. Was Jehoshaphat reminding God? Well, you know, God doesn't have to be reminded. But he was saying, God, I believe these things. He wasn't reminding God. He was saying, God, I believe these things. I believe that what you were in the past, you are today. And you will be in the future. So when we pray and we ask God for things, we understand that he's answered our prayers before and he'll answer them now. That's a God word-centered prayer. It is. So if we're going to ask in prayer, we need to be prepared to receive what we ask for. Don't pray if you don't believe. It's a waste of words. We need to be ready to receive. If you're going to knock and we say, ask and seek and knock. And if we're going to knock at God's door, we need to be ready to enter in when He opens the door for what we're praying for. Let's just step right in and say, God, I prayed, now here I am, and I want to accept what You've got for me. That's word-centered prayer, folks. And we sing word-centered songs, and we preach the Word. We teach the Word. Do you believe that Liberty Fellowship Church is a word-centered church? It's only a word-centered church if you take it out, not someone else. You see, that puts a responsibility on everybody who's sitting in a pew here this morning. We're obligated, we're responsible to take this precious word out to a world. As we say here, that's good stuff. Let's bow our heads. When we pray face to face to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. When we sing the words that have thrilled us for years, and they still continue to thrill. When we preach the same word that's always been preached. No change. Because you see, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our Father in heaven, thank You. Thank You for this word-centered message. Thank You, Lord, for reminding us of how important Your Word is to us and how alive it can make us to experience that eternal life. And Lord, if there's anybody in here this morning that has been convicted by the Holy Spirit that they don't have this, Lord, I pray that today will be that day. And for us Christians who are just going through the motions, Lord, thrill us so that we go out excited to tell a lost and dying world that they need to be saved. How blessed their life can be also. And Lord, we know that that precious word, as that dear sister wrote, You're soon coming, and You're going to take us out of here. You're going to take us home, and there we'll be with You forever. We praise You for that. That's the truth. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's